thoughts of the Lord today. I'll go ahead and give you my text, and we'll read it in just a minute, but I'll give you time to turn there or write it down for those of you that take notes. But I will be reading from Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. We'll be going through this, through different parts of this, but just so that you already have it as a reference, Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. And like I said, I'll read those in just a minute, but wanted to go ahead and give that to you today. But this is a message I've been working on for a while. Those of you that preach or teach, you know, sometimes you get inspiration quickly, and then sometimes you kind of work on messages for months or even a year, and then it finally all comes together. And this is one of those that I've been going through, and then through my daily devotion and my Bible reading, it seems like this is something I just couldn't get away from, and I feel like is timely today. But I'll start with this, just kind of ask you a question here. Have you ever ordered something or went to a restaurant, ordered a meal, or maybe ordered something offline, and when it arrived, it just came out looking nothing like the picture? Anybody ever had that happen? Clicked on one of those Facebook ads and ordered something, and when it got here, it looked like it came from Wish. Some of y'all know what Wish is, don't you? I remember there was a t-shirt that Elizabeth ordered. I think it was during COVID, and when it came in, all we could do was just laugh because it was nothing like the picture. It wasn't the right size, the right material, the right cut. I don't even know if it had the right graphic or the words on it, but we probably all had that happen, right? There is no greater disappointment than ordering a meal at a restaurant and you looked at it on the picture, and then when it came out, it was like, this is just not what I had in mind. Not what I had in mind at all. And so as I was thinking about that, what brought this to my mind is there was a story that came out in the news a while back. It was international. It didn't really make news over here. Maybe y'all hadn't even heard of it, but just in the type of work that I do, this kind of stuff comes up all the time. And so in Glasgow last weekend, you can put the picture up here, there was a Willy's chocolate experience. This was a Willy Wonka thing. I don't know if any of y'all see this news story that came out. Some of y'all may have. Kind of interesting. So read, this was from their website, which their website is very, very professional. And I'm not saying that sarcastically. It was. It looked legit. And so dive into the whimsical of Willy's Chocolate Experience, a place where chocolate dreams become reality. Book your adventure now and embark on a journey filled with wondrous creations and enchanting surprises at every turn. And upon reading further descriptions, said it was inspired by the character from the Willy Wonka movie. It boasted an enchanted garland, a twilight tunnel, an imagination lab, all the chocolate you could eat. Seemed like a good time. And it was in pounds, but converted to U.S. dollars, it was about $40 a ticket. But when they got there, this is what it looked like. But if you go back to the first slide, this was the pictures from the website. If you go back to the first one there, this is what they showed. And they had several pictures that looked fantastic. They even talked about the enchanted garden that you could plant your own plant and take it home and all this kind of stuff. But we see the pictures not quite as much. One of the guys said that he brought his three kids to the event. He said there was maybe 20 chairs, a couple of tables, and a half-inflated bouncy castle. If you go back to the other pictures here, you can kind of see the bouncy corner down here in the corner. And these props, they said these props looked like they came from a discount Halloween store. And the promised chocolate fountains and chocolatey delights were absent. In fact, it says goers were met with what could only be described as an empty warehouse filled with lackluster decorations and no treats. Instead, kids were given half a cup of lemonade and two jelly beans each. And that was on a first-come, first-served basis. So once they ran out, you got nothing. And as you can see, the Oompa Loompa here in the top right corner looks very enthusiastic about being there. The guy, I wish I should have gotten the video clip, but the guy that played Willy Wonka in this that was dressed up said he was given an AI-generated script to read that made no sense at all. And so some of these people, three kids, that's $120 that they shelled out for this experience. So needless to say, the pictures were false. There was some, it turns out, and they dug into this some more, and turns out the guy basically stole some images from somewhere and recreated them, photoshopped them, and then sold everybody on this grand experience, and then absent on the day of, and basically, I think, just ran off with the money. But I got to thinking about this, is that today I want to talk about the allure of sin, or as we should say, the dangerous allure of sin. And many of our recent sermons have centered around transformation, obedience, commitment, living a holy life that's pleasing to God. Because every day we have to wake up and make a decision that we are going to overcome our flesh. That is something we have to make, that decision every single day. So I'm going to be going through the story of Lot and Abraham, but I want to tell you that the only weapons that Satan has to fight us are temptation and deception. He cannot force us into doing anything, but we must be careful not to underestimate the power of temptation and deception. Satan likes to attack where you least expect him to be at. You see, we always prepare for the big frontal attack, and Satan knows this. That's why he's sneaky. That's why our battles of sin always start out small, and many times they start out with something that is not even necessarily a sin, but if we don't handle it correctly in the beginning, it could be detrimental. To show you that the choices we make every single day, whether they be big or small, they all have lasting consequences. And I believe in the day and age we live in, we must keep our focus on God, because we cannot afford to let up now. Because just like this deception here, Satan will package up something to appear harmless, or he'll convince you that it's not that big of a deal. It's just one time. It's just a little bit. We justify things by saying, well, at least it's not as bad as what somebody else is doing. Or as long as I don't cross this line, then I should be okay. That's what Satan wants to do. Because you see, in the beginning, sin is beautiful until the facade falls off. Sin is fun in the moment. But as we know, you cannot base your walk with God off feelings or emotions, because your feelings will lie to you. Your feelings will tell you that you don't need to feel guilty about what you're doing, so it must be okay. Or nothing bad has happened to me yet, so it must be okay. You see, our sinful nature and our natural flesh does a very excellent job of justifying our behavior. Humans can justify anything. We can come up with a million reasons why we can do what we want to do. But we must start today first is establishing what exactly sin is. It would be impossible for me to stand up here today and give you a list of do's and don'ts for your life. We don't have enough time to go through everything, and obviously, it wouldn't be very productive. We don't sit here every week and review movies and music and TV shows and activities and hand you a list of things you shouldn't do and shouldn't be doing. That's not what the pastor is here for. And honestly, we don't have enough time to review everything anyway. But what we can do is look at Scripture, because it's very clear about what God defines as sin. And so I'm going through a couple of verses here. 1 John chapter 3 and 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. So if you read the whole passage in here in John chapter 3, and it's through verses 4 through 10, if you want to go back and read that, these passages strongly condemn sin and leaves no excuse for it. While this warning is often interpreted as a litmus test for salvation, John was actually addressing Christian believers at this point. Salvation is no excuse for sin, because all sin is from the devil and not from God. Sin will always disrupt your walk with God. And those who only walk in sin and darkness cannot claim to be children of God. So what John is trying to get the point across here is that just because you've been saved, just because you've been forgiven of your sins, just because you've been forgiven and you've received God's grace does not mean you can go on doing whatever you want to do. He goes on to say that anything that takes you away from your walk with God should be considered a sin. He doesn't give you a whole list of do's and don'ts. He just says you need to ask yourself this question. Am what I'm doing bringing me closer to God or further from God? That should be our test for what is sin. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord, your God, to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. This verse, Moses is telling God's people that they have been in rebellion against him. And while Moses was receiving the commandments from God, the people had created a golden calf to worship. So here we see all the way back in Deuteronomy, anything that takes their eyes off the Lord was considered sin. He said it was rebellion. You're either following the path that leads you closer to God or you're following the path that leads you away from God. In Isaiah chapter 14, starting on verse 12, there's a whole passage there, but we can see that sin had its beginnings with Lucifer, probably the most beautiful and powerful of all the angels, yet he was not content with his position. He desired to be higher than God, and that was his downfall in the beginning of sin. So as we can see here all throughout the Bible, anytime we start drifting away from God, that is sin. And that is something that we must keep in mind because like I was saying in the beginning, we like to justify things and say, well, is this really a heaven or hell issue? Is this really a sin? Is this really going against the word of God? But we always have to look further down the road. You see, a lot of times we like to look just right in front of us and say, well, it's not that bad right now. But if you're off an inch right now, it's not that bad if you're only going one step. But if you're off an inch and you go a couple of miles, you're going to be way off. And that was the point that they were trying to make here is that you've got to look ahead and ask yourself this question, am what I doing bringing me closer to God? There are several other verses that go through definitions of sin, but we always ask ourselves these questions. Am I bringing glory to God or am I bringing glory to me? Am I doing things in my life that bring me closer to God or are they pushing me further away? This is why we must be careful with our quote-unquote Christian liberties. We're going to talk about that for a minute because this is a term that comes up a lot. You have to remember that with freedom comes a great responsibility. We have free will to make the choices that we want, and we can do whatever we feel like doing, but those choices will bring consequences. Everybody in here that is an adult, you have free will to leave this place and do whatever you want. But those choices will bring consequences, good or bad. The same is in our spiritual life. We have been given the freedom to make a choice, to make choices, but they do come with consequences. And so let's be real for a minute. And everyone, not including myself from this message. In fact, I don't ever want to get up here and preach a message that I hadn't first preached to myself. So when I talk about these things, I'm preaching to myself as well. Twice in his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul uses the statement, all things are lawful unto me. And so Christian liberty is referencing that Christians are freed in relation to activities that are not expressly forbidden in the Bible. Okay? We don't have a list of do's and don'ts in the Bible. I believe there are Christian principles that we stand on, and a lot of it can be done by that, but not every single activity is listed in the Bible of what's a sin and what's not. So that's where Christian liberties come in. It means that we can engage in such activities as long as it does not stumble or offend another Christian. Now, this is where people get crossed up with Christian liberties, is because we just get to the liberty part and stop. Well, the Bible doesn't say that I can't do that, so it must be okay. And they fail to read the rest of it where Paul's going, you have the freedom to do these things as long as it does not cause you to stumble or cause someone else to stumble or hurt your witness with God. See, that's the part we don't like to talk about. We just like to say, well, it doesn't say it in the Bible, so I guess what I am doing is okay. Most of these activities revolve around social do's and don'ts or the age-old question of, is that really a sin? Like I said, however, most people stop reading there and they want to justify these Christian liberties. But Paul continued to say that things that may not be strictly prohibited by God's word can be bad for one's spiritual growth or your testimony or your witness. The ultimate goal for Christians should be to glorify God, edify fellow believers, and have a good reputation before unbelievers. That's where we have to be very careful with our Christian liberties. Galatians 5 and 13 says it like this, "For you brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but to love and serve one another." I will tell you this, nobody is an addict until they are. Everyone has everything under control until they don't. And so I used to tell young people this all the time when I was in youth ministry. Some things are just not worth participating in, even if it technically isn't a sin. And I feel like as adults, we need to heed that same word. Some things are just not worth bringing into our life. Some things are just not worth bringing into our homes. We are called to live a life of servitude and of sacrifice, putting others before ourselves, so that might mean that I sacrifice some of my Christian liberties for the sake of not causing others to stumble. You see, we forget about that part about putting someone else before our own. But the things that I may be taking liberty in that don't really affect me may have an effect on my brother or my sister, and I need to keep that in mind. Because it's not all about me. Just because you can do something does not mean that you should do something. I will tell you this, there are certain things in my life that I just don't do anymore. There are places that I don't go. There are things I don't participate in, and not because I believe they are sin or that I would go to hell for doing them, but for two reasons. First, I don't want it to turn into something that could be a bad for my relationship with God, and two, because my potential witness to lost souls is more important than my feelings on what a Christian liberty is. Some things are just not worth arguing over. Some things that your pastor asks you to do, just do them. Like I said, it may not be a sin and maybe you can handle it, but I guarantee you that if your pastor asks you to do something, he's got a good reason for asking that. Just do it. Don't care about your Christian liberties. We're going to pick up here in a minute. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. I'm going to read this passage so we can move on. "Then Abraham said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kin. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me, and if you take the left, then I will go to the right, and if you take the right, I will go to the left.' And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. And this was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom." So this is the basis of my message today. You see, Abraham and Lot had both been very blessed, and blessed to the point that they were running out of resources for their herds. And so Abram proposes that they split ways, and he says that Lot, I will give you the first choice. And if you go this direction, I will go the opposite. If you go that direction, I will go the opposite. And so response, Lot chooses the well-watered Jordan Valley because on the surface, it looked great. These plains are even described as looking as if the Garden of Eden. They were beautiful. They had everything that Lot needed. But however, as we will soon find out, Lot's decision proved to be a costly one because he was only looking at the surface. He was only looking at the good things that were right in front of him. He was not looking further down the road at the reputation of Sodom and Gomorrah that was on the other side of the plains. And so the consequences of Lot's choice soon caught up with him. Scripture tells us that five kings in the area of the were the subject of kings, and they rose up against him. You can find this story in Genesis chapter 14. But the rebellious kings were defeated, but in part of that, the victor seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took Lot and his family as part of the plunder. So we don't read that story a lot. We always move right on into Sodom and Gomorrah, but Lot's troubles actually started before he got there. He was captured. He was, you could just say, in the wrong place at the wrong time, if you want to say it like that. And so Abram had to come rescue him, and he fought for Lot. And it says that he recovered Lot and his family and all the goods that had been taken. And many of you are probably thinking the same thing that I was thinking, is that maybe that should have been a wake-up call. Like I said, we always move straight into the story of where he was in Sodom and Gomorrah and all the sin that was taking place, but he had troubles before then. I think at that point, I would have just moved and said, you know what? This ain't worth it. These good lands right here, this pretty fields, you know what? It's just not worth the trouble. But what did Lot do? It says that he actually moved his tent closer to Sodom. He went closer to the source of the problem, not away from it. Now, what I find interesting here, and this is why I encourage study of Scripture, because until I got really into this, I did not realize this. I had just always assumed that through Sunday school and hearing about Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and all this, that Lot was a bad person. But really, there are several mentions in the Bible where Lot is called a righteous man. So it's not necessarily that Lot was a bad person. It was some of his decisions that he made that got him in trouble. Remember, though, that sin is alluring. It is enticing. And Lot may have been trying to be a good man, but in turn, he allowed his family to become entrenched in the city of Sodom and in their culture. So even though Lot was a righteous man, even though he was a good man, he let his family be involved in some things they should not have been involved in. I will tell you this, be careful what you allow your children to be involved in. That is not going to make you a popular parent, but that is okay. Sometimes you just have to say, we are not participating in that. Everyone else can do it. Other people in the church can do it. Christians can do it, but our family will not participate in that. I'm not here to tell you what your child should or shouldn't do or what activity they should or shouldn't do, but I will give you this. The godly principles found in Scripture says that if the activities they are involved in takes them away from the church and the kingdom of God, you need to be very careful. If your kids are missing church to be involved in school activities, you need to take inventory and realize, is that activity really that important? If the things my kids are involved in are taking them away from Christian things, if they're taking them away from their walk with God, do they really need to be involved in that? Because you are the parent and you are responsible for them. I've said it many times, but I am not responsible for your kids. The pastor is not responsible for making sure your kids get to heaven. Contrary to belief, the youth group is not a babysitting service. I'll stand up for youth pastors because I was one for a while. They only get a couple of hours a week with your kids, and when they have to spend their youth group time undoing things they've been learning at home, they're not pouring into your kids like they should. They're just fighting, hoping they'll make it to heaven because somewhere at home they ain't getting what they're supposed to be. This isn't the notes, but we're just going to stay here for a minute. You parents are responsible for your kids. Until they're old enough to get out of your house and make their own decisions, you are responsible for their spiritual well-being. And the things that you do, the way you act, the things you say, they take notice of. Don't put on a show on Sunday and live a different way on Monday. Your kids look at that, and they realize that. You see, the problem we've gotten to is where we fail to say no, and in fact, kids are actively being encouraged to participate in things that are contrary to God. You see, Lot allowed his family to be influenced by the evil of the city that he was living in. Lot was righteous. Maybe Lot was spiritual enough to resist those things. Maybe Lot thought, you know what, we can do okay with this. But his decisions had consequences to his kids. You see, sin, again, it's beautiful until the facade starts to crack. And you start to peel away the layers and you realize what you are actually involved in. If we look at the rest of Lot's actions that continued from these choices, in Genesis 19, 4 through 8, says he offered his daughters to the mob. We can see the effect the city had upon Lot here in an effort to protect the men that had come into his house. He offered up his daughters instead. In Genesis 19 and 16, his lingering in Sodom despite the angel's commands to leave. Two angels quickly pulled Lot inside, shut the door, and it says they struck the men outside with blindness, and they ordered Lot to gather his family and leave immediately, but he refused. Next, in Genesis 19, 18 through 22, he requested to go to Zoar. Zoar was slated for the same judgment as Sodom and Gomorrah, so really he was just trading positions, but he wasn't going to be any better off. I do find it interesting, however, though, that the town of Zoar escaped righteous judgment of God only because God had mercy on it for the sake of Lot. What this tells me is that the presence of God's people does make a difference. One person can make a difference in a school. One person can make a difference on a job. One person can make a difference in the company you work for. So don't think that just because you're the only one that's living out in truth that you're just alone. God sees it. In Genesis 19, 30-38, he engaged in drunken incest with his daughters. And what came out of this was the Amorites and the Moabites and pagan people who worshiped the gods of Milcom and Molech. And you carry all down through history, this was the people that Saul had problems with. And the Israelites had problems with all the way back for something Lot did years and years ago. So don't think that what you are doing now doesn't have consequences in the future. You may be dead and gone before the consequences get there, but they may come up and they may affect your children. They may affect your family. They may affect your church. Don't let someone down the line suffer for the choices that you make today. So this leads me to the title, The Dangerous Allure of Sin. As you can see that Lot's life, what started out as a seemingly insignificant choice of choosing the best field, led to his downfall and a life of turmoil and chaos. Proverbs 14 and 12. There is a way that seems right to man, but in its end is the way to death. Our sin nature makes us rebellious to God. When we speak of our sin nature, we refer to the fact that we have a natural inclination to sin. And given the choice to do God's will or our own, our flesh will always choose the flesh. We have a natural tendency to sin. Human nature is always to take the path of least resistance, to do what feels good in the moment, to do what benefits me now. Human nature is very short-sighted. We have a hard time looking into the future and planning for the future. We want what benefits us, and I want it right now. I almost said, as J.G. Wentworth says, it's my money and I want it now. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But that's human nature. Give it to me now. Give me the best of everything now. I want it now. I want what benefits me. I don't care how it affects somebody down the road. I don't care how it affects the person next to me. As long as I get mine, then we're good. That's human nature. That's what our flesh says. That's what we have to overcome every day. Every day when you wake up, I don't care how spiritual you think you are, every day when you wake up, you have to make that decision. Do I feed the spirit or do I feed the flesh? Every day. Humanity is sinful, not just in theory, but by practice. Sin is in every part of our fiber of our being. The Bible speaks of a sinful flesh in Romans 8 and 3. It's our earthly nature that's mentioned in Colossians 3 and 5. And Romans 6 and 6 speaks of the body ruled by sin. So this is why I chose the title, The Dangerous Allure of Sin, is because sin is so dangerous because it becomes so natural to us. That's what makes it so dangerous, is because it feels right in the moment. If you look at the definition of allure, it says to attract with something desirable, to entice, to be highly but often subtly attractive. The power to attract, the power of enticement. If you want to look at that in our world today, tobacco ads never show people with cancer. They never do, because that doesn't sell. And I have never smoked a cigarette a day in my life. And I'm not saying that in a bragging kind of way. I can't stand the smell of them. I'm allergic to the smoke. But I can tell you every single cigarette, major cigarette brand, what they were advertising to. Some of y'all are looking at me like, how do you? Because it gets in your head. What was Marlboro's thing? The Marlboro Man, right? Rugged. Tough. Cowboy. That's what Marlboros were. You know who Winston was advertising to? The working man. Winston was, that's right, advertising for NASCAR, the blue-collar guy, the everyday guy, the guy that goes to a factory, the guy that gets his hands dirty. That's who Winston's were for. Camels. Camels were the party people. Remember Camel Joe, the little cartoon? That's who they were. Some of y'all are looking at me like I'm a sinner because I know this stuff. No, this is how sin works. It gets in your mind because they want you to remember that, not I'm in the hospital with emphysema or I'm needing a lung transplant or I'm dying of cancer. How about Newports? The young people. Go look at go online and look up Newport ads. They always had young people in there. Almost teenagers, young adults, Virginia Slims, sexy young ladies, always smoking Virginia Slims. I know y'all want to pray for me right now because I know all this. I'm proving a point, because that's what they advertise as. This is the lifestyle you get with this. This is the life you always wanted. Alcohol ads never show people that are homeless and alcoholics. What do they show? The good times, the parties, upbeat lifestyle. You see, the truth doesn't sell that well. Sin is always marketed as a good time. This is what Satan does, is he wants to deceive you by making sin alluring. And it's always subtle. And it may feel right in the moment. And it may look good. But then years down the road, when the facade falls off, and you wonder, how in the world did I get to this place? How in the world did that one little thing take me all the way down this path? How did I end up here? I just wanted the good time. I just wanted the lifestyle. This is why we've been talking so much this year about building your personal walk with God. Every day, I've got to wake up and make a decision to further my walk with God. This is why we pray, we study Scripture, we fast, we give. This is why church attendance matters. All these things that are listed in Romans about the life of a Christian, when you're in that lifestyle, when you're living a life of a Christian, it becomes harder for you to be deceived. Satan knows this, and that's why he will fight you and try to distract you from the things of God. Satan's not dumb. He knows he does not have enough power to confront you toe-to-toe. But he doesn't need to, because all he needs to do is distract you. All he needs is a little bit of deception. All he needs is you to start thinking, well, you know what? This is probably not that bad. You know what? This is probably okay. I can tell you, any time in my own life that I have felt like I was struggling or I just wasn't feeling God in my life, I've always taken an inventory. Anybody ever done that? Sometimes you just got to take inventory. Say, am I really on the right path? Have I really been praying? Have I really been reading my Bible? And look, I understand there are times where you're just not going to feel God. There's going to be times where you're going to be doing everything right and life just brings you down. But the difference is even when you feel that way, if you are on the right path, you can still make it through. Even in my worst days, as long as I'm on the right path, at least I'm headed in the right direction. But that's what your flesh will do, is it will try to convince you that these sacrifices you make to live the life of a Christian are really not that necessary. Do you really have to go to prayer on Saturdays? Do you really have to go to church this Sunday? Do you really need to read your Bible today? Do you really need to do this? Do you really need to do that? That's what the flesh does. The reason I feel like we're talking about this is because we need to be able to recognize that. We need to have discernment. We were talking about that in hyphen class. We need to have discernment. I need to be in tune with God so that when these things come up in my life, there's something in the back of my head that goes, wait a minute. Are you sure about that? Are you sure that's the decision you want to make? Are you sure that's the path you want to go down? Why don't we take a minute and examine this? Because like I said, sin will feel right in the moment. The devil can convince you you've made the right decision in the moment. But after talking about all this, I do want to say this. There is hope. Because it wouldn't be beneficial to preach a message like this and talk about all this without telling you that you can overcome things in your life. You see, sin does not have to rule your life. It is possible to overcome sin. See, that's the other thing the devil would like to do to you is convince you that you've already gone down so far that there's no way out. The devil will convince you that this is just your life now. Why fight it? Look what you've done. Look how far you've fallen. There's no way you're going to get back up. There's no way God would accept you back. There's no way God could use you. Anybody ever felt like that? Probably all of us, whether we would admit it or not. We've all had that little voice in our ear that Satan will bring up things you did 30 years ago. Remember that time you did this? Remember that time you made the wrong decision? Remember that time you treated somebody bad? Remember all that? Sometimes you just need to stand up to the devil and just say, hey, you know what? I've been forgiven of that. That's in the past. That doesn't rule my life anymore. That was the person I used to be, but that's not who I am now. You can quit bringing up my past because I've been free from that. You see, we inherited our sin nature from Adam. We commit individual personal sins every day just by being human. Everything from seemingly innocent untruths all the way up to what we call bad sins. You know, we have this ranking system. Somehow human nature, I think that's just another tool of the enemy, is we've got when we rank sins. Well, at least I didn't kill anybody today. No, I didn't go rob a bank, so I must not be doing too bad. But if we go back to the scriptures, anything that takes us out of the will of God, that's sin. So we need to quit justifying our behavior by saying, well, at least I didn't do that. You know, I may be involved in this, but at least I'm not way over there like them. You know, I'm not involved in that. You see, a lot of times we struggle with this because everybody likes to think that they're a good person. Nobody here wants to say, well, I'm a bad person. I'm a jerk. I'm a terrible guy. Everybody here thinks they're a good person. But your flesh is not a good person. Your flesh is the direct opposite of God. That's why we have to overcome this. We have to quit trying to justify our behaviors. And we don't lose our sin nature once we've received Christ. The Bible says that sin remains in us and it's a struggle that the old nature will continue to fight us as long as we are in this world. Paul bemoaned his own personal struggle in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. Now, that doesn't mean we have to live a life of sin. It just means that we have to overcome our flesh every day. It's not a once I receive salvation, I'm one and done, and I can just live a life however I want to. No, every day it's a process. We have been freed from the eternal penalty of sin. And we've also given the power to resist sin and temptation. You see, this is what gives us hope, is because I cannot overcome sin on my own, but once I have been filled with the Holy Spirit, now I have the power to resist sin. Now I have the power to overcome things in my life because of the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit residing in your life should bring about conviction in your life. When I do something wrong, I should be able to realize I did something wrong. There should be something in me with the Holy Spirit in me that says, hey, wait a minute. You need to stop. You need to go forgive that person. You need to go apologize for what you did. You didn't handle that right. There should be something inside of us that checks our spirit every now and then. I get worried when people tell me that they don't ever have conviction in their life. Ain't nobody perfect. Everybody should have some conviction in their life. Everybody should be striving to be better. And the Holy Spirit is like our spiritual conscience, and it grows stronger as we grow in Christ. Like I said, there's things that I don't do now that maybe I used to do years ago. We should be growing stronger in our walk with God. We should be able to look back on our life and say, you know what? I'm a lot better off now than I was when I first became a Christian. I'm able to resist things a lot more than when I was first saved. I'm able to do things a lot better now. Through his finished work on the cross, Jesus satisfied the wrath of sin and provided believers with victory over their sin nature. It says he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. I don't know about you, but that's what gives me hope when I wake up. That every day I have that in my back of my mind is that, you know what? Jesus died on the cross for me today. Jesus died on the cross for me years and years ago so that today I can make the right choice. So that today I can grow in my walk. 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Now, the exact nature of Paul's thorn in the flesh is uncertain, and you can find many debates from many different Bible scholars on what exactly the thorn in the flesh was. My personal belief is it's probably a good reason we don't know exactly, because it just kind of gives us a general thing to go on. Anybody can relate to it. But God likely wanted Paul's difficulty to be described in general terms, like I said, so that anybody could face it. So whether his thorn in his side was a struggle, physical, emotional, spiritual, we don't absolutely know. But we do know this. Paul faced something that he struggled with every day in his life. There may be things in your life that you struggle with every day. There may be temptations that you face every day. There may be things from your life before Christ that haunt you today. Look, I know people that have been drug addicts, alcoholics, whatever, been delivered like that. Come up, get the Holy Ghost, be baptized in Jesus' name, never touch a drop. I know other people that go through the same experience, and they tell you every day is a struggle. Every day I have to get up and not do this. I know a guy that I used to work with years and years, long time ago. He had been off and on smoking for, I don't know, he was older guy, probably older than I had been alive. And he fought it every day. And when I had started working with him, he told me he had been smoke free for about 15 years at that point. He said, I hadn't smoked a cigarette in 15 years. He said, no, every day I wake up wanting one. He said, I can't shake it. He said, I won't even go inside a convenience store because I know if I go to the counter, I'm buying a pack of cigarettes. He said, I ain't smoked in 15 years. He said, but I still crave them every single day. I know people that have been free from sitting, said, I can't, they disgust me now. So everybody is different, but there may be things in your life that you just struggle with. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, because the Holy Spirit says, you know what? You can overcome that. The Holy Spirit says, you know what? You may face that. The devil may wave that in front of your face every day, but you don't have to partake in it. You may have those cravings every day, but you don't have to give in. You may have that. You may face that battle in your mind every day, but it doesn't have to rule you, because the Holy Spirit is alive in you. That's why the first thing we must do is die daily, like Paul said. Every day I must kill my flesh and say, you know what? The spiritual man is going to be the one inside me today. Maybe that's oversimplifying it, but that's how I like to think about it. You know what? We're going to push the flesh down today. We're going to let the spiritual man be on top today. We do this through prayer, scripture reading, fasting, attending church, meditation, all these things we've been talking about in our discipleship classes. All of those small choices lead up to bigger choices of being able to overcome things in your life. We must also accept that we need grace. Don't beat yourself up for not being perfect. We're our own worst critics. Because when we make a mistake, we will beat ourselves up about it. But we have to understand that, you know what? Maybe I did make a mistake today, but I ain't going to make that one tomorrow. Maybe I used to live a certain lifestyle, but you know what? Starting tomorrow, that lifestyle's gone. You know what? I used to face these things, but you know what? I'm making a decision that when I wake up tomorrow, I'm going to be one step closer to God. It's a process. Nobody's perfect. Nobody overcomes everything in one night. But the thing is we have to be making progress, putting forth an effort. Make up your mind that starting today, I am living a life of repentance. It's that simple. Start today. Say, it don't matter what I did for the previous years of my life. Today, start to change. You know, it's that simple. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. You can't go back and change it. You can't go back and change anything that happened 2 minutes ago, 30 seconds ago, 1 second ago. We can't get that back. But what I can say is I will not leave this place today without being changed. Somebody needs to stand up and say, you know what? I refuse to walk out that door the same way that I came in today. It's that simple to make that decision. I believe when we start making decisions like that, if we take it seriously, God will do the rest. The Holy Spirit will help you if you will put in a little bit of effort. We must remember that this is a process. So if we could stand today as I'm getting ready to close. Like I said, the first thing we have to do is repent. Nobody is above repentance. Repentance is not a one-time action. Repentance is something that I have to do every day. Even if you feel like you didn't commit a sin, you still need to repent. I always tell people this. If it was good enough for Paul to repent every day, it ought to be good enough for me to repent every day. If Paul said, I have to crucify my flesh every day, then guess what? I need to crucify my flesh every day. But next, if you've never received salvation, then you can do that today. Never been baptized in Jesus' name? You don't have to leave here not being baptized. Baptistry's warm. We got baptismal robes, so you don't have to get your clothes wet. You can actually go home dry. If you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit in your life with evidence of speaking in tongues, you can do that today. Because I will tell you this, if you're tired of the lifestyle that you're living, being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit will help you. It'll make your life a whole lot easier. It'll make facing things a whole lot easier. It'll make overcoming things a whole lot easier. See, too many times we try to fight things in our flesh. We have to remember we're fighting the Spirit. When we're fighting spirits, we need the Holy Spirit inside of us. Because you're not going to overcome the spiritual with the flesh. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen. Your flesh is not strong enough to overcome spiritual things. You've got to have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Maybe you have been baptized. Maybe you've received salvation. Maybe you just feel like you're struggling. There's some days I wake up, I just feel like I'm struggling. That doesn't mean you're a bad person. Doesn't mean you're doing anything wrong. It just means you're living life. Life will bring you down. Not all the news you get is always good. Sometimes cars break down. Sometimes houses need repairs. Sometimes you get a bad diagnosis. Sometimes those things just happen. Sometimes you can be doing everything right and I just need some encouragement. So I would encourage you today, find someone to pray for you. There is nothing wrong with going up to somebody and saying, hey, can you just pray for me today? I just feel like I need prayer. I just feel like I'm going through these things. Because I can tell you this, if you don't do those things, you keep trying to overcome these things on your own, Satan will bring you down. It is not a weakness to admit that I need somebody to pray for me. It's not a weak. We've got to get over that. It's not a weakness to say, you know what? I'm just feeling discouraged today. I need prayer. Because next week, I may be the one encouraging you. You're encouraging me this week, but next week, I may be encouraging you. That's what the whole body of Christ is for. So as we open up these altars, like I said, let's leave this service today with a new leash on life. Let's leave this service today in a state of victory, not defeat. Maybe you came in feeling defeated today, but you can leave here feeling victorious. We are promised victory. That's not an if thing. That's not a thing. No, that is a promise. The promise is we do have victory. If we will fight for it, we will be promised. We are promised to be victorious. So these altars are open today. I encourage you, don't just pray a little bit and then get out of here and we got to get to lunch. Let's take some time today and let's commit some things to Christ. Let's not leave here today without taking some self-inventory and saying, you know what? There's some things I need to work on. There's some things I need to be better at. There's some things I need to be doing. Because I don't want to end up like Lot. I don't want my family to end up like Lot's family. There's some things that are going to end today. There are some things that I'm no longer participating in. There's some things I'm going home and cleaning out some things. I'm going to take an inventory this afternoon, and there's